sermon, but it fit well. I'm going to ask you as you begin our lesson tonight with me, is there any mountain that you need moved? I'm serious about that. I've got two. I'm not going to go into elaboration on the sermon on that, but I've got two mountains that I need moving right now. I want to read two stories in the Bible about that. I'd like for you to get your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 17 and read these two. I did a lesson along this line. In fact, I just touched on it at camp on a Friday night with the kids and gave each of them a mustard seed. I've got plenty up here if anybody wants one, courtesy of Carol. And it's an interesting thing, a mustard seed, and how Jesus twice, on two separate occasions, used a mustard seed to explain how much faith we need to move mountains. If you would read with me in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Notice the response of the apostles. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Let's stop there. You consider what we're going to talk about today. That response that the apostles gave when he was talking about offending children, and it'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And then he goes off and launches into the idea of forgiving a brother. And of course, Peter had responded earlier on an account, says, if I do it up to three times in a day, is that good? Or up to three times, should I forgive him? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. When he says here, up to seven times now in a day, and the apostles respond by saying, that just doesn't seem right. Our faith would not sustain that. If a man came up and offended us seven times in one day and I have to repent, or he repents and I have to forgive him seven times, isn't that just going a little bit too far? I don't have the faith for that. And so they ask for an increasing in their faith. And Jesus responds by saying what? He says, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, I know you can see it. There it is. You see that? That's a mustard seed. I know you can't see it at all, but that's there. I got a mustard seed in my hand. He says, "Fellas, if you had even the faith of a little tiny mustard seed, you could do this, because it's possible with God. With God, all things are possible." And they're sitting there, I'm sure, scratching their heads, saying, "I just don't see how that's even possible." And he is saying, "You don't even have the faith of a mustard seed." That's the point he was making to them. When they said increase our faith, they were asking for something even smaller now than I have in my hand. They didn't even have this much faith, much less enough faith to forgive a man seven times. Take your Bible over to Matthew, as you can look at that story. The idea of taking, in this case, a mulberry tree, is also called a sycamine or a fig tree, and he would say you would uproot this thing and not just throw it into the sea, but he said plant it in the sea with the concept of it actually bearing fruit. And you would say, how in the world can you uproot a tree? First of all, the tree to uproot it is going to be very difficult. I mean, I've got even little bushes in my yard that I've tried to uproot, and it's just impossible. The root system is so deep, you just can't get them up. Have to take the axe to it and just start butchering the things. And he says you could uproot this tree and you could plant it in the sea, and it would basically still produce the figs. And you go, how's that possible? And you go, well, it's not with you, but it is with God. And then he says over in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him. He had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down unto him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus said, O faithless, no faith and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? They had been casting out demons previously in Matthew 10, the limited commission. They came back and said they'd been casting out demons, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But in this particular case, they couldn't do it. And Jesus responds by saying, when they ask why couldn't we do it, he said, because of your unbelief. You have no faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind only comes out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, you guys have taken things for granted. You think you can just cast out demons and you're almost seemingly doing it on your own authority or by your own power because you've done it enough. And now you've forgotten the source by which you're doing it. And you must remember to go back to the basics. Prayer and fasting is how this is done. In other words, as we look at the lesson and we see what Jesus is saying in both the Luke account on one occasion, where you uplift and uproot a mulberry tree and plant it in the sea, and in this case, where you actually can look at a mountain and say by faith, move, and it would be done. I ask you again, is there any trees up needing uprooting and any mountains needing moving in your life? Like I said, I have two, and I'm thinking of them now, and you can think of those in your life. I'm persuaded that most of you probably have a mountain that needs moving. There's some obstacle in your life that you need more faith in, or there's something going on in your life. Maybe it is a health issue. Maybe it is a loved one's health issue. Maybe it is a financial issue. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's a parental issue. Whatever it might be, there might be a mountain that needs to be moved in your life, and you need to have faith in God that He can do it. How many times have we been told in such circumstances like, well, they've been told it's terminal and there's nothing we can do. And so, yes, we can pray for them to be eased, their pain to be less suffering, and their so forth and so on. And yet I have often responded by saying, well, why not just pray for healing? I can go back and read stories in the Bible. I know they were miraculous, but my God is the same God as He always has been, and He can work just as powerfully providentially as He can miraculously. There's nothing too hard for God. And who's to say that providentially is not even a greater feat than doing it miraculously? And so when you're thinking about mountains in your life and things that are issues in your life and things that you're struggling with, and you need faith to be the victory that overcomes the world, that trembles neath your feet, that moves mountains and uproots trees, we need to understand that there's a God in heaven who does that. Now this particular story, these two stories that I've read to you, leave me a little bit scratching my head concerning the apostles themselves. When I think about the apostles and them being called by God to go out into the world and to conquer the world for Christ, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, they were going to be men who make history, and they did. They need to be men who are going to change the world, and they did. And yet, in this particular case, I'm looking at these men who've already been with Jesus over 2 years by the time Matthew 17 is mentioned. In fact, it's almost into the third year by the time Luke 17 is mentioned. And they still, according to Jesus, have a faith smaller than a mustard seed. If you had even the faith of a mustard seed, you could uproot this tree and move that mountain. And yet he's saying you can't do it because in fact he says you have unbelief. Now, are these the men that we're going to trust when they write the Bible and we're going to follow their writings and they didn't even have the faith of a mustard seed? How can they say, as Peter would say, when he wrote his epistle, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, if he didn't do it himself? But we do know, if we were to read a little bit about history, we could go down into history a little bit, in fact, fast forward a little bit into about three decades, and you can see stories such as Peter writing that passage about the receiving the end of your faith. And he would say it with such confidence. And he would say, even in that previous reading, go back to verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, and he talked about this place that is heaven, and that it's imperishable, and it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And he talks over and over again about the glory that's awaiting them and about the joys, and he has such confidence, and he even says in that epistle, Jesus himself said, I'm going to die, and I'm okay with that. Whereas before, he'd have been terrified by that 30 years previous. That's when he denied the Lord, but got out of fear of being crucified himself. And when I think about Paul and men like that telling us that on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that the world was changed. It's never been the same since the day of Pentecost and onward. What they did was truly move mountains. What they did was in that little group of ragtag group of nobodies who everybody would look at and say, in fact, the elite would say, these are uneducated and unlearned men. How are they about to change the world? And we would have said the same if we were looking at Peter 2 years into the ministry of Christ. We said, I'm going to follow this guy and he's going to take me where? No way. And Peter himself would have thought that same thought. I couldn't possibly do such a thing. And now here it is that after the fact, we got these apostles and we're looking and reading their writings and saying, they moved mountains. They uprooted trees. They changed the world. The history of the world has never been the same. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still members of this growing mountain that has encompassed the earth, as Daniel prophesied. And we think about that and think that's the same God, though he's not working miracles like he did in Peter's day, but the world is still expanding for the kingdom's cause, and there's no miracles being performed. And so what's happening is mountains are being moved and trees are being uprooted. And I think about my own life. I mean, it's just a few weeks ago, I was in a gospel meeting down in Colorado Springs. And I was sitting in a house, and I was looking, and I'd get up in the mornings, and I'd just peek out the front window, and there's Pikes Peak. 14,000 feet up. And I'm looking at that mountain, and I got the inspiration for this sermon. And I was thinking, wow, wouldn't it be cool if I could say to this mountain, be moved? And I got to thinking about that, and I got to think, I can do that. I can actually do it. I can move Pikes Peak. Tomorrow it's not going to be in Colorado. Now the idea is, I can move mountains if my God so chooses. I can do whatever faith requires of me if I have the faith that my God, it's not my faith, it's my God. And if I can understand that and I could put my arms around that and wrap my mind around that, that this is not an issue about me, it's an issue about God. And do I have faith that God can move mountains and that God can uproot trees and plant them in the sea? If I have that, and I'm standing there looking at that mountain, and I just was awed by the fact of, here's something that is so secure that we would look at mountains and say, of all the things on planet Earth, those are the most secure. Those are the things that don't move. Those are the things that you could just know that tomorrow, if I go back to Colorado, Pikes Peak will be there. The Air Force Academy might be gone. It's right at the base of the Pikes Peak. But the mountain itself would still be there. You just got a confidence that that would be true. And yet, it's true that if God so chose, if my faith was so strong, that if God willed that that mountain be gone tomorrow, it would just be a flat plain out there. When I think about what Jesus was actually saying to the apostles, where he was standing after he came down to the base of Mount of Transfiguration, if you could have stood and looked due north, if it was a clear day, you could see the snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon. They were 190 miles away from where he stood, probably, or thereabouts. And you could see into the distance because from the plains that those mountains stood out. And you could look down and you could see Mount Hermon that stood 9,000 feet above sea level. And you would be able to say, he might have been able to say, you see that mountain there? Everybody would know it. It was just north of Galilee, and he would say, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to move. The chances are he was probably talking about this one. This is the traditional Mount of Transfiguration, and he had just descended from it. And so probably on this top of this mountain is where he saw Moses, they saw Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And he turns to him and says, probably walking among the sheep like this, and he says, guys, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would go into the Sea of Galilee, and it would be gone. He says, but you don't even have that kind of faith. In fact, you have no faith at all. You need to understand, you need to ratchet this thing up, and you need to have faith in God, just like I do. And so when we're thinking about that, the question comes back to it, it's not about how big my faith is. My faith could even be the size of a mustard seed, and it would be sufficient. But it's how big my God is. And the question also is my God, who worked miracles of the first century and other centuries and times past in the Old Testament, is my God still just as active and still as powerful and still as mountain moving as he ever was? And the answer to that is obvious, yes. My God can still do all the things that he ever did that you ever read in the scriptures. Such as, could he still flood the earth and drown the world? You bet he could. My God can do that. And if God so willed that be done, he would do it. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not only going to flood the earth, he's going to destroy it by fire. He's going to completely consume it. And when we stop and think about that, our God is one day going to do something even more catastrophic than he ever did in the worldwide flood of Noah's day. When I think about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, my God standing there telling, through an angel, telling Abraham that I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wipe out all the cities of the plains. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah, it said all the cities of the plains. And he rained hail and fire and brimstone down upon those cities, and they were rubble. We don't even know where those cities are now. The guesstimate is that they're probably somewhere under the Dead Sea, but we really don't even know where they are because they were so decimated that they're not even in existence anymore. Our God can, in just a moment of time, could completely level a city. Our God in the Bible, when he tells us in the back, when they were challenging, these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were challenging Moses, God said, you better take everybody and move over, because what I'm about to do is going to end this rebellion. And he opens the earth up, and it swallows them up. Man, woman, and child, all who were related to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were consumed. God can move mountains, and he can make quakes that would swallow up entire peoples. We think about also what he could do in the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And here he is, and they all are spending all day and all night, basically, at least into the evening, the sacrifice hour. And they're calling upon their god of Baal, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, move over. In a matter of a few moments, he sets it all up. And in fact, he puts the odds against totally this ever happening. And then he just makes one little prayer, and God sends a lightning bolt down and consumes it all. And he wins this great victory. And we look and say, wow, that's God. That's God, and he's awesome, and look how powerful he is. But there's one other that stands out to me, and that's the story when Jesus was dying on Calvary's cross. And at the very moment, the very second that the evening sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, would be offered, there it is that God sacrifices the Lamb of God, and then, to end all speculation as to what would happen to the Old Testament sacrificial system, he takes the veil of the temple, and he rips it, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. In other words, no, you can't get up there and start a rip. So God starts at the top to make sure that nobody thinks otherwise, and he rips it from the top. And it's a big, thick thing, and you can't do it. It's like trying to rip seven phone books at one time. And he just rips it right down, showing and exposing the Holy of Holies. In other words, what God did was something obviously miraculous. And then he opens the graves, and people come up out of the graves and come back into the city. And we look at a God like that, and we say, how big is that God who could do such things as this? And we all look at it as Bible stories that we've heard from childhood and say, well, that was the God of the Bible days. I hope and pray that my faith is bigger than that. That whatever my mountain is, that I can move that mountain. And when you ask the question, how big is your God? It starts with how big is your faith. And if my faith is no more than smaller than the mustard seed, then I'm going to be impotent in my prayer life. I'm going to be impotent in my faith life. I'm going to be impotent in everything that I do. And until I muster this courage to get this mustard seed faith growing, you know, when the apostles got through with their faith, it wasn't a mustard seed. It wasn't even a rock. It was a boulder. It was big enough to move the world. They changed the world. And we need to have the same kind of faith. And when I think about my mountain, and I'm thinking maybe of your mountain as well, all of us need some mountain moved or some tree uprooted in our life right now. Can you do this? I want to read just three verses with you. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who can believe." That's the story of the Transfiguration. It's what we just got through reading in Matthew 17. The Father was saying, he made the statement to him, "Your apostles could do it, but Lord, if you can, or if you have the ability, you can do this for my son." And Jesus responds to him by saying, "If you can believe, it's not about me, I'm God. It's not about me. If you can believe, Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And then he cast the demon out of this boy. And so if you stop and think what Jesus is doing here, he's making this statement, all things are possible with God. He's using in the context, yes, of a miracle that's about to happen, but he's putting the burden upon the Father and really upon the apostles. Do you have faith that I can do this? In the Mark account, in chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus looked at them and he said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God." And the question there was, well, you know, can this Father cast this demon? I mean, I'm getting it turned around here. Mark chapter 10. Let me go back and read it. Thought I had that down. Mark 10, verse 27. Verse 26, "And they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved?" That's when he asked about the camel going through the eye of a needle. That's what I was trying to remember. "But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And so he makes the statement to them that with God, a rich man can even be saved. And you're saying, well, surely God's going to save a rich man anyway. He says, no. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're just astounded by that. And he said, but it's possible if God says so. And then the last case, of course, is when this Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, and he said, "Abba, Father." In other words, will you let this cup pass? And then he makes the statement, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup away. In other words, is there any other way? In this case, God says no. But Jesus believed that his Father could do all things. All things were possible with God. And I wanted you to see that in the Mark account because three straight times, on three separate occasions, Jesus is emphasizing the power of God. When it comes then to when he says moving mountains, surely we can believe that God can do that. When I was a kid at Graceland Elementary School in Memphis, Tennessee, I liked to go to show and tell to Mrs. Walker's class. And she liked for me to come in and do things with all the kids. And so we do our show and tell. You probably remember that too in your childhood. And I remember one day I'd found a turtle and I brought my turtle in and all the kids were oohing and aahing over my turtle. And I loved that until he snapped a little girl's finger. That wasn't good. But I remember another day when I came in, I just got a Daisy BB gun. Boy, was I cool. And believe it or not, Mrs. Walker let me demonstrate in the class, not on a kid, but I put a target up there, and believe it or not, there was a time and a place 56 years ago where you could actually bring a BB gun and actually demonstrate it in the school. You would be expelled for doing that now. But that's what we got to do, and I got to demonstrate that. But then there's one day I said, I want to show you how big my faith is. And I brought this mustard seed in, and I showed them I'm just kidding. But to imagine what that would be like if I brought into show and tell and had all the kids were oohing and aahing over the various things, and I'd get up and say, here's how big my faith is, and I show them this mustard seed. And they would look at that and they would probably just laugh. Well, that's pretty small. That's terrible. You don't have a faith any bigger than that? And wouldn't that be silly to think that's the size of my faith? Especially after being a Christian for over 53 years, that I would have a faith that would be no bigger than a mustard seed. Surely it's big enough to move mountains and uproot trees. When I think about God, if we were asked God to come in and do a show and tell, when it comes to your faith and what you're trying to maybe accomplish in your life, that mountain that needs moving, what kind of faith you need to get God to come and demonstrate? Demonstrating in cases as we go back and look at what we just got through about raising the dead. Look at Abraham. The story of Abraham, he concluded in Hebrews chapter 11 that God was able to raise him up. If I kill him, God raises him. And Abraham had probably never seen or heard of a resurrection before. We have no record of a resurrection previous to Abraham's life. And yet he believed that if I took a knife and I killed my son at God's command, my God, because he said that through my son Isaac, then all nations would be blessed, God then has the obligation to raise him up. And he believed that. And we look at the story of Elijah when he takes the widow's son that he had brought to help bring into her life by a prophecy. And he was able to take that child and take him up there and lay on him and breathe back into him life again. Elijah believed that his God was able to restore this child's life. And then his protege, Elijah, did the same thing. And he takes this and he takes this child up there and he walks back and forth and then he stretches himself out on the child, and the child then sneezes 7 times, and then the child opens his eyes. And he goes and presents it to the mother. And we look at stories like that and we go, wow, that's pretty cool. Wow, that's great. Resurrections. Man, it just doesn't get no better than that. And yet the fact is that God is the same God that always was. That doesn't mean that God has to turn around and he's going to raise people from the dead today. But in fact, the matter is, he's going to raise everybody that has ever died. Our God, in one moment, in the snap of a finger, is going to raise billions and billions and billions of people. Do we have faith that our God can move mountains? I look at the story, we go back into looking at two cases of Joshua and Hezekiah. I love these stories because when you think about Joshua trying to win this particular battle and the sun was about to set and Joshua just desperately wanted to finish the battle and get it done today, and he prays to God, God, would you do something about this? Would you let the sun stand for another day, another full day? And God grants him to him, so they gain a full and complete victory. Imagine Joshua being able just to make a command to God, and he had such faith that God could stop the sun from moving any further to give them daylight to finish the battle. And he does that. And then there's the story of Hezekiah, who's told basically, you're going to die, and then Isaiah is sent to tell him you're going to die, and then he starts on his knees and he prays, and he goes, before Isaiah even leaves the palace, he's told to come back and tell him he's got 15 more years. But then he also tells him, now I'm going to show you a sign. And he looks at that sign, and Isaiah the prophet cries out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow. In other words, when he said, now what sign would you like? And Hezekiah said, well, it's nothing for the shadow to go forward. Make it go backwards 10 degrees. I don't know why it wouldn't be just as miraculous to go forward 10 degrees, but to go backward 10 degrees. In other words, it's noon, and make it 10 a.m. again. And so God grants that to him. And the sundial just sits there, and you're watching the sundial, and the sundial just goes right back to noon or goes back to 10 o'clock, whatever it was. Moves back 10 degrees, and he goes, wow, I am going to live for 15 more years. And we look at something like that, and we would like to think God would show us such a thing and say, I'm going to give you 100 more years to live or whatever it might be, and please, Lord, don't give me that. But if you imagine faith stopping the world, there was a faith larger, obviously, than a mustard seed, if you ask the stories of Abraham and Hezekiah and men like that. But when I think about what we're actually reading in our stories today, when we read Luke 17 and Matthew 17, we were looking at the stories of forgiving someone up to 7 times in a day. Forgiveness. The apostles in Luke 17 that we read a moment ago, that you might be able to forgive a man up to 7 times in a day, and then they said, increase our faith. That was a mountain that needed moving in their life. They didn't have the wherewithal in their faith even to say, I would forgive a man up to 7 times in one day. But I'm sure they got to that point. In fact, if you were to keep reading and read passages like in 1 John and in the writings of Peter and Paul, you would see that they would reiterate that very thing, that we must forgive, forgive, forgive. That's what love compels us to do. And so these men, their faith got bigger than a mustard seed. It got as big as a boulder. And they were able then to forgive others. Men such as Jesus sitting upon the cross gave them examples of that. Father, forgive them. And certainly Stephen's story when he would say, lay not this sin to their charge. That was the kind of faith that we have. So in other words, maybe in your life right now there's somebody that you need to forgive. Maybe you're holding on to a hatred towards somebody. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a loved one of some sort. And you just can't bring yourself to actually forgive them for all that they did against you. You wear scars right now in your heart because of what these people did to you. Maybe that's the mountain that needs to be moved right now. I know that's the case in a couple's lives. Maybe that's what you need to do right now. Maybe as we go back to this story, we can see that you need to forgive up to 7 times. 70 times 7. You need to be able to forgive and forget and let go. Or maybe it's you need a demon cast out in your life. The story in Matthew 17 was this demon. And they said, we couldn't cast it out. And Jesus said, well, you didn't have any faith. If you had any faith at all, if you had even the faith of a mustard seed, you could have got this demon out of you, out of that boy. You don't have any faith. And so they needed to get back to basics and get a faith that was strong enough to cast out demons, as it were. But my question to you would be, what about your faith, or what about your demons? In the story of Simon the sorcerer, he had a demon. He had an addiction. He had an addiction to pride. He had an addiction to power. He had an addiction that he wanted the praise of men. And so he had just become a Christian, and he sees then the apostles who come up and lay hands on men and be able to bestow power upon others. And he's standing there sitting back watching that, going, wow. He had been amazed. He had amazed people, and people had called him someone great by the magic that he had worked, and he had convinced them that it was some power from God. And now he's able to see the true stuff and not the fake stuff, and he knew the difference. And he said, oh, give me this, and I will pay you money for this. I would love to have that. And what is it that Peter said? You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You're addicted to this power struggle. You're addicted to this praise stuff. And he says, you better pray to God that the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. He had a demon he needed cast out. He was addicted to this thing, and he needed this addiction gone. When I think about my mountains and the demons that I need to cast out in my life, I need to, first of all, increase my faith. I can't live the rest of my life with a mustard seed faith. I've got to get it growing. Faith comes by what? It comes by hearing the Word of God. And like Luke was preaching in our lesson this morning in Psalm 119, a good lesson would be to go back and read Psalm 119, those 171 verses out of 176. I always thought it was 173, Luke, but we'll correct you on that one later. But just to look at that idea, no, I'm just kidding. When we look at this idea of all those passages that talk about the Word of God and the precepts of God and the commandments of God and the law of God and how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And those are the things that increase my faith and take it from a mustard seed to even something bigger, to where I can move this mountain, whether it's forgiveness or whatever it might be. I want you to think about, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive right now? Maybe that is your mountain, as I was saying a moment ago. Then deal with it. The Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, gave the hardest command I know of anywhere in Scripture. I don't know of a command greater than what Matthew chapter 5 is saying there. When it talks about loving your enemies, when it's talking about blessing those who curse you, when it's talking about doing good to those who hate you, praying for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Those are action items that you need to take. Those are faith items that move mountains. If you need to forgive somebody right now in your life, the apostles were in that predicament, and they needed to learn to forgive. Later it would be John who would write, and if you can't do this, then how can you say you love the Father who you can't see when you can't even forgive and love your brother who you can see? John got it. John, who was the son of thunder, who wanted to kill some people who were messing with him at the moment. And he was called the sons of thunder. And now all of a sudden, years later, he's able to rethink that, and now he has a faith much bigger than mustard seeds. And I think about demons that are in our lives. I want you to consider, like in Simon the sorcerer's case, his addiction to power and praise. What about in your life? Is there a mountain that needs moving here? Look at the list here. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. I don't know. I don't know all your lives. I don't know the secrets that are in your closet right now. But it might be anger. It might be anger. It might be something where you're holding on to a grudge. You're holding on to an anger from an issue from childhood all the way to your adulthood. It might be nicotine. It might be pornography. It might be gambling. It might be video gaming. I had to deal with several people on this, where they're so addicted to video gaming that they have no time to study their Bibles and even attend services at times. It could be eating. It could be spending. It could be you're a workaholic. It could be you're a liar. You're just a perpetual liar. Maybe you're codependent. You just can't let go of an issue or a relationship that is poison to you. Maybe it is just out-and-out laziness. Maybe it is just excuse-making. And on we could go. There's anonymous programs for all of these and many others. But it's just simply that here is maybe a demon in your life that you just can't seem to shake at the moment. What you need is faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is that which will change your life. I'm going to simply ask you, as we close our lesson this evening, What is your mountain that now needs moving? We go back to Jesus' illustration in Luke 17 and Matthew 17, and he makes the statement, if you have the faith even of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea. You could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would happen. You could say to this addiction, you could say to this sin, you could say to this whatever it is that's plaguing you at the moment. It's seemingly at the moment you're standing there at the base of it, looking up at this guy is, and looking at this mountain saying, never be able to move this mountain. It's just too big of an obstacle. It's an immovable force. And God says, you haven't asked my help. I can move mountains. I can shake the earth. I can blow up the world. I can do all of those things and far more if you have but the faith of a mustard seed. And I just need to go back to the basics like the apostles were required to do. Go back to the basics and spend time with the book. Spend time reading the scriptures and seeing my God from a different perspective. My God who can heal cancer. My God who can heal heart disease. My God who can heal neuropathy. My God who can heal whatever it might be out there. Maybe an illness. Maybe it can heal a broken relationship. Maybe it can heal just some addiction in your life. My God can move those mountains. And my God has moved many a mountain like that. But if you have the faith even of a mustard seed, God will help you in your life. What is it you need changing in your life now? Maybe you just need the faith to say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. You start with that mustard seed faith. That's all that it will become. You'll be but a babe in Christ if you become a Christian tonight, like many of those we were showing on the screen a little while ago. They're babes in Christ, and now they have the mustard seed faith, and they begin to grow. But someday it'll be a pebble, and then it'll be a rock, and then it'll be a boulder. And they'll be able to say, sometime as their life progresses, Lord, come, I'm ready for you. Or maybe there's just a mountain, if you're a Christian now and you haven't moved this mountain, you've been trying to walk around it or stop from ever trying to ascend it, you need to deal with it now. And you can deal with it only with a God who's big enough and powerful enough to move mountains. Trust in God and He will move your mountain for you. While together we stand, while we sing.